If you've not already, if you'd grab your Bibles, make your way to 2 Thessalonians, 3rd chapter. Maybe join together with me and make sure your cell phone is on quiet mode. Second Thess chapter 3. Quick question before we start out. It's not a gotcha question. Hopefully they never are, and I'm not going to not led to stop the train if you haven't. But I'm just curious. How many people have read the chapter in advance of this? Okay. So for those of you who have, you know we're talking about some heavy-duty stuff, right? I just want to take the opportunity for full disclosure and or confession as appropriate. I read this, and I experienced a reaction to this chapter. It's like, I don't want to do this one. I mean, seriously, I'm not saying that's right. Obviously, it's the Word of God. But I looked at this and I thought, I just don't want to teach. I don't want to teach on this particular subject. And of course, I knew that wasn't right. And I think, man, if it's hard to teach, that's because I know it's hard to hear. And if it's hard to hear, it's even harder to do. And so as the Lord, I know, was making me aware of all those things, I had the opportunity to just go before the Father and say, Lord, clearly I'm missing something that you're not. And it was from that position, and of course our Father's faithfulness, that the Lord gave me the context that he presents this chapter in so nicely put together. Of course, how else could our Father do it? And all that to say before we begin is, if you were in that position to maybe just say, encourage you, hey, there is something that our Father has in here that's wonderful. Because again, our Father only does wonderful things. And the only way we're going to see that is if we collectively do what I did and say, Lord, if this appears to us as a hard teaching and something that we might not want to do, please give us your perspective in that. And that's what I want to go together and pray before we begin here. Father, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I am so reminded, and unfortunately so often example of the scripture that says, even if we're not faithful, you are, Lord. And that is and was and always shall be, Lord, our confidence, you, and not of ourselves. It just seems to me especially needful, maybe it's just today in this passage, Lord, that we would hear from you. Father, that your Spirit would minister your truth, because you've made us aware that there's two ways we can take this, as we see it, Lord, or as you reveal it. We're asking, Father, for the fullness of your revelation this morning, uncompromised in its beauty and truth, full of your power, Lord, to bear your fruit and accomplish your will. On this continuing process, Father, of making us the church you want us to be. So we ask these things and everything you know that we need, even if we don't know to ask them, in faith, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's jump right in here this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and break this down as we go. The passage begins in verse 1 with, finally, brethren, so you know something just from that, we're to the last portion of this second letter, which really works together in concert with the first letter. The last thing that the Lord is going to cap this off with before, well, we don't know that there was another letter to them, but this communication, finally, brethren. What does the great miracle-working apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say? Pray for us. Well, sure he does. That's a nice religious thing to say. Yes, we do. Oh, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you, sister. And hopefully we are, but no, I don't think there's one iota of pretense or religiosity in our brother, and there certainly isn't in the Lord, but rather an acknowledgement that It doesn't matter how far the Lord takes us, how much He accomplishes through us that will ever separate us from the understanding and the growing awareness that it isn't going to happen if it's up to us, apart from us asking the Lord. And I would put a big fat period right there. You have not because you ask not. So the apostle asks, finally, brethren, pray for us. And he's specific, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Now, during these missionary journeys and the time that the Lord gave Paul, the Lord accomplished amazing things. It was be here and spread the word, and a riot breaks out and get chased off and go to another place, and often a riot would break out and get chased. But churches were planted in the course of much affliction, and apparently that's Paul's desire. And he knows, you know, if we don't ask, if it's not the Lord's will, it's not going to happen. It's not like you get to a point where I got this thing down, right? And I'm so just appreciative for that reminder. And he doesn't stop there. He adds to it in verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. That's just a statement of fact, but again, an acknowledgement of his and their need to be delivered from them, those taken captive by the enemy to do his will. So since our brother was led by the Lord to write, not all have faith, I believe it's a good time just to ask yourself, remember in your mind, what's your definition right now of faith? It can be used differently. Oh, I'm a person of faith. Or this is my faith, the faith, as a religious reference. But faith ultimately, he didn't say for not all are religious. I actually believe all people are religious. It's just, you know, who do you worship and what do you believe? Not all have faith. The biblical definition is the belief in the truth, God's truth, and belief is the truth, the trust, the ultimate dependence upon. And by contrast, our brother writes in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. In light of whatever difficulty, the aforementioned, hey, there's wicked people out there who would seek to stop you, whether they know it or not, being used by Satan, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. True, he lets us be exposed to the evil one, I think, especially as we're growing, far more often than we would like him to. But Father continues to know best. And our Lord knows that this is part of not just a good or a workable plan, but his perfect plan. To allow Satan and those who are taken captive to have access to show us the areas personally where we might not be relying 100% on the Lord. Maybe God has told us something, and it doesn't matter what, because it's the same mechanism applies to something. We understand it up here, but for whatever reason, we're saying, I know that's right, but man, I'm just not going to do it. I don't want to do it. Or even if I do it, it's like a prisoner going to the gallows, right? Oh, this is just going to be horrible when it happens because God only wants what's worst for me. And no, the Father allows the enemy to come in and expose those things that they might be revealed for what they are. And if we're thinking anything or doing or saying anything that's apart from God's revealed will, for those who know better, that's sin, and it needs one thing and one thing only. A binge-watching episode on Netflix and a good cigar. No. It needs acknowledgement. It needs confession. Repentance. Lord, I was doing this. It was contrary. Forgive me, Father. For reasons I don't know, it was wrong. Here I am. And then from that point is where the Lord works with us. But he will order circumstances to bring us to that point. Do you believe that to be true? Okay. Knowing that God works all things together for good, that means even the difficult, painful, horrible things in our life are allowed by our Father for good, for the believer, right? Keeping that in mind as we work forward, Paul has just said here at the beginning, the Lord is faithful. I want to point something else to you that we'll see again at the end of this chapter. How the Lord, through Paul, has bookended this controversial, painful, ignored, call it what you will, subject, but necessary is the word I'm going to choose. He's bookended it not with what we think or what we can do, but with the Lord's ability, the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you, guard you from the evil one, verse 4, and we have confidence, verse 4, in the Lord. That's just an acknowledgement of the truth. The Lord says, make no provision for the flesh. If he's telling us, put no confidence in the flesh, it's because he doesn't. That's something I still need to remind myself constantly when the tendency is for me to think, now that I know, now that the Lord has, now I can do it apart from the Lord. The Lord says, well, I'll let you, Todd, only for the purpose of you learning yet once again and perhaps more fully. No, you can't. It won't be good. You might be able to pull something off, but you'll not be able to do what I and only I can do. So at the beginning, here like the end, it's all about God's ability to accomplish his purpose. That is one of the working definitions we've been using for grace. God's favored working to those to whom have come to him in faith. So again in verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Two ways. The Lord says, here, do this, kids, it's good. Two responses. Yes, Lord, and we're doing it, and doing it means we're believing the Lord and trusting him by faith, because ultimately it has to be the Lord doing it through us. Or, yeah, Lord, I know that, not going to do it. You will. You will. The Lord will order circumstances to where it's like, oh no, what am I doing here? Father said this. I've tried it this way. It just keeps going horrible. Ultimately, you get to the point where you align your will with God. He doesn't force you. But he does organize circumstances to make it very clear. It's like, it's so much better when I go his way. You do and you will do in verse 4. The things, oh, what's that horrible word in verse 4? The things we suggest you? Command. My flesh hears that as suggestion. Optional. But the spirit in me says, wait a minute. The Lord is saying, I want to make this clear for you. The word's used twice in this translation, in this passage. Command. So it bears taking note of, we're commanding you to do this? Why, Lord? Because you're a cruel taskmaster? No, Todd, because I know how you work. I know when it's hard or difficult, you might have a tendency to shy away from the saying, much less the doing. I'm going to put the full force that I will use to force you. Here's a command. Oh, okay. Father, you've got my attention here. The things we command you. Verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. There's the big disconnect. When I'm looking at anything in the Lord's will, that it's some things are just flat pleasurable. And it's just like, yes, Lord, more all the time. I've got a working command of that, understanding of that one. Oh, may my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Oh, yes, no problem there. Right? I mean, I think we're all like that to an extent. But the other ones, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patience of Christ. Here's what I've used a lot of words to try and make this simple point. Why is it that I don't see all of the things the Lord has in this book the same way that I see some of these things, like the, and your sins he shall remember no more, and your citizenship is in heaven, I will never leave you or forsake you, like some of these other things. Here's my answer at this time, because I, like you, am still learning more about this, because I haven't fully learned this from our Father's perspective, that in him is all light and no darkness. There's no get even, there's no capriciousness. It's all God's warm, loving kindness towards those who believe. And all means all. So, verse 6, but, after saying, it all has to be on the Lord if you want to see this from his perspective. Whether you think it's an easy thing or a tough thing, it's all an easy thing to the Lord and it's all a necessary thing for us. Not one thing in this book, if we're going to be the church that he wants us to be, that we can say, I like this, I don't like that, and end up with our own version of the Bible. But we command you, brethren, and there it is. I mean, he directs my attention. I think he directs all of our attention to what's coming. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, how well the Father knows us. The tendency might be to think, I think this was just Paul's opinion. Well, no, I should never think that about anything in Scripture because what's the Word of God? And the Lord has said that very clearly. But knowing how the flesh is always looking for a loophole, I was tempted to flash the Philby effect up here again, the quote from our brother who said, the closer a teaching brings us to our duty to our Creator, the more the warpings and twisting of our sinful nature will seek for any hypothesis to relieve us of our responsibility. Right? Oh, that's just Paul's opinion. Well, the Lord knows this. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, make no mistake. This is our perfect, loving Lord Jesus saying, hey, kids, this is what I want you to do. Which is the same way of saying, I command you to do. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition he received from us. Withdraw. It's dividing. It's you're there doing that, and I can't be where you're at. Who walks disorderly? And still, let's let our flesh work around and find the friend. Well, okay, so with every brother who walks disorderly, and study that out any way that you want, but that word disorderly is translated so many ways. I mean, same things. Unruly, undisciplined. And I think the Lord puts the definition right there. Not according to the tradition which he received from us. And as we've previously looked at in the Word, when Paul was there previously speaking to them, when he wrote them the first letter, which we now have in our Bible, and the second letter, those things that he was telling and wrote, these were God's instruction. For us, these letters are the very Word of God. So when he uses the word tradition, he's saying the teachings of God, what we would refer to as the Word of God. So we would rightly be able to say, not according to the Word of God which you receive from us. After all, Jesus chose them as apostles. He sent them, and we're told within the Word that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but then the apostles were on the foundation of the church. That was the Lord's will, and he used them to communicate and to preserve his word for us. So traditions is really synonymous, saying the same thing, is not according to the Word of God. So if you will accept that, if you're looking for a workaround, you really don't have one biblically, what you're ultimately left with is, well, I think that's just your opinion, and the Lord will let us do that. But again, our Father will order circumstances to ultimately bring us around to his perfect perspective. So, first thing as we briefly introduce this, withdraw, man, we need to really understand, like all things, what the Father means. Let's understand the first thing here. From every brother, we're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about church, right? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The tendency might be to think, well, Jesus didn't do that. Well, actually, Jesus does do that. And how Jesus does that with the church is going to be relayed in a moment. Well, what do you mean Jesus does that? Again, we've said we're talking brethren here or believers or maybe even those who would claim to be believers. It's not the unbelievers. Jesus caught a lot of flack in the Gospels for associating with tax collectors and harlots and your garden variety sinners of which we're all one. All right? So Jesus mingled with those people as the Father led him, and so should we as the Father leads us. But what about the religious people who were in conflict with what Jesus was saying? Think Pharisees, think scribes, right? At least presented themselves as believers. Did Jesus join themselves with them? Do we have a clear passage where he wanted to say, hey, where do I sign up so I can get my Pharisee card? I'm here now, put me on the Sanhedrin? No, and you might say, and rightfully say, yeah, but we don't really think that those people were believers, and I'm with you in that camp. How about the disciples who were chosen in him before the foundations of the earth? Did the Lord ever correct those guys when they varied a little bit? Yeah, there's the classic example. Go into a Samaritan village, the Samaritans didn't want to receive him. Lord, shall we do an Elijah? Call down fire from heaven, nuke the village? Well, let me pray about it, I'll get back with you. No, you don't know what spirit you got. No, immediately, right? So just kind of keep in mind how Jesus modeled as we think about our understanding of what Jesus commands. You withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition, I'm putting in parentheses, the word of God, which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Paul and Silvanus, Timothy, they didn't live their lives in such a way that it was contrary to what they said. They didn't preach one thing and practice another, and Paul had the confidence of the Lord to say that. Jesus had a special word for people who said one thing and did another. It was a hypocrite, right? Paul said, no, that wasn't us. We lived in accordance with the things that we taught you. He continues in verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor, toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Think about this now as what Paul is saying, communicating the word of God is a reflection of who Jesus is, because there's going to be a general concept here, and then we're going to look at a specific one. That's the way the text is laid out. But the general idea is, hey, we're not supposed to be in intimate fellowship with any brethren who are living contrary to the revealed, their understanding of the word of God. And the Lord doesn't hold us accountable for what we don't know. It's what we do know, right? Paul starts to get into a specific. He said, generally, we weren't disorderly. We weren't contrary to the word of God. And he said, no, in addition to that, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. We didn't, through, Paul uses a specific example, seek to make ourselves a burden to you. We did not require that you would serve us, or we would be enriched by this, although in spiritual ways they are. Think about this, the very heart of Jesus. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but rather to serve. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. The heart of Christ, the grace of God, is, well, it's a others-centered giving that somehow others are going to be better off. And that's really one of the identifying characteristics for us today. And Paul's just referring to that. When the brothers lived amongst them, we didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor, toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. There's something else that I think applies and would be helpful, but we wouldn't see it unless we studied a little bit of history. Of course, Paul is dealing with the Thessalonians, the Roman, Greco-Roman culture. Historians tell us something of the mindset of the Greeks, right? An advanced, in a worldly sort of way, culture. But the Greek mind was this when it came to toil and labor, the manual kinds of things. It was repulsive. That's what you have slaves to do for you. If you're a person of stature, if you are someone or an authority, you're going to have others do that for you. That was consistent with the Greek part of Greco-Roman culture. How contrary was Jesus' teaching and behavior and that of those who followed, i.e. nearly 2,000 years later, the church, when it's all Jesus? Now, of course, there's been examples from the jump of those who saying they follow Jesus and they're really living like the world. But the teaching of Jesus puts us in complete opposition to what the world says. And I believe it's strongly implied, something that the Greek mindset in the group would have understood. It's like, wow, that's right. We didn't set ourselves up as somebody to be served. That repulsive thing? No, we worked, right? So we wouldn't be a burden to any of you at the end of verse 8. And then Paul says, not because we do not have authority. Oh, and that's true, right? Those who teach the gospel should live by the gospel. But there was a greater need, right? As the Spirit was leading, as Jesus modeled, Jesus had authority. He's King of Kings. You guys serve me. No, it's different in God's kingdom. And that was needed to be demonstrated to a group of Christians who had most of their experience in the world, who knows how the world works, but would find themselves in situations nearly identical but completely different because of the motivation and the attitudes. Paul said in verse 9, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Example is the operative word for effective and most essentially biblical leadership. Do as I say, not as I do. No, that is not how it works. An example. And it's also the most helpful way to teach somebody. If you're having struggles with people understanding, hey, live it out in front of them. Teach them, yes, but show them also. Jesus did, Paul's doing. Here's an example. It's not about us not having authority or God making provision, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when, verse 10, we were with you, we commanded you this. Wow, it's in there a few times, isn't it? Suggested, gave you an option, multiple choice. No, and please notice what the Lord said to us as he revealed what Paul said. Hey, even when we were with you, you got to think about the chronology of this, brothers and sisters. When were they with them? Well, before they wrote this second letter to them. True, but actually it was before they wrote the first letter. When Paul and the other brothers were with the Thessalonians, they were teaching them the things that they're now writing to them again. What do you mean again? Hey, keep a finger here. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We spent some time on it in this when we were in this part of the first letter. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. We're jumping right to it for time. Now we exhort, which means we encourage you. How could that possibly be an encouragement? Now we exhort or encourage you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. It's expounded upon a little bit more there, right? He's just prefaced the brethren here, but I think it's helpful as we begin to combine them. We get a fuller understanding of the things that were told them before written to them. We're talking about believers, but we're not talking about a believer who's a new believer, and they're so concerned, oh, I've done something wrong, Jesus, get rid of me, and No, that's a believer, but that's a weak believer. That's the person that you have this opportunity to come alongside and say, hey, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I don't know if this is going to work out. Jesus said he will meet all your needs. Just, you can rest in Jesus. That's an example of upholding the weak and being patient with it, because them, like us, continues to take time. Now he starts, warn the unruly. Well, we got to think about the rule factor. What is the rule of the Christian life? Anybody want to take a shot at that? Because if you're ever going to get on board with what God is putting forth for us, what he already has, warn the unruly, you're going to have some understanding of what the rule is or the rules are. After all, we've looked at some commands here. Anybody? 613 Levitical laws? Is that our rule? Do we go through the New Testament every time the Lord says, here's a command, and we make a rule book, and as long as we do those things, we're okay? This gets tricky, but it gets necessary. Because if I say, yes, you have this certain sense, that seems like it just works. But if I say no, it's like me blowing off the Word of God, and that's not right either. So again, if we think about this, what is, maybe this makes it easier, the rule? Okay. Sure, what's that look like? Following his commands? They're not separate, are they? No, they're not. But you, again, you have the sense of it can't be about me just doing commands, because I'm guessing you, like me, repeatedly have tried that and found yourself, well, it's just, it's not a joyful thing. It's more like an obedience thing, and there's a lot of hardship in there, and sometimes I feel like I'm just so far from God, and it just doesn't seem like the Lord directing me into this. It seems like Todd, with his best understanding and good intentions, saying, here's a command, you'll thank me later. I've noticed you're unruly, brother. You've been warned. I was in the conundrum here, looking at this. That's what prompted me to say, Father, what am I missing? Well, look at the beginning, look at the end. It's the Lord's work. Well, how does that work? You know the answer if you were here last Sunday. Two maxims that I'm repeating almost ad nauseum. Hopefully they don't nauseate you because they're so helpful. Only those who know can grow. Hey, I know that this is what the Lord wants for me. But only those who believe will receive. It's got to be the Lord doing it. And with the grace of God, never separated from the commands of God or the Word of God, right? You're not going to see God at work in you. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in us is not to produce an experience, although you have it, but it reveals the fruit of his work, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the revelation of a person. It's Christ-like character in you. And if Jesus is being produced in you, Jesus is never going to be contrary to God's revealed will. Or Christian character, if that's more helpful for you. Or morality. And again, this might just be setting up the problem in our mind. We've got commands here. All of us know how commands work. You do it or else kind of thing. That's a perspective, but it's not the Lord's perspective. So let's look at this again. Verse 10, even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now there's the specific. Generally speaking, the command is you warn any brother or sister, brethren, who is walking contrary to what they know about the Word of God. I know God says this, but I'm not going to do it. Well, we'll just let that pass, right? Well, think about this. Paul said to them, remember I told you that when I was with you. I wrote it to you in the first letter. Word got back to them, apparently, to him, Paul, and he's writing it again. What's the reasonable conclusion? They weren't doing it. How come? It's hard. It's painful. Right? I mean, think about it in 21st century Western church practice. People come and go to a church like you shop for shoes or a restaurant. I like what they're serving there. I like the product here. Often not like how God says it should be. He's the head of the church, the Lord. He's directed. He's placed us in the body. Hey, so this is where I have to go. I'm taking that step of faith. You take the step of faith, more is revealed. Well, when it works that way, if God has brought me here, well, then I'm going to be dependent on the Lord to minister to me and through me to others, and he'll keep me there. And if the Lord moves me, well, then I'll be moved, but it's got to be the Lord. Again, contrary to our experience, 21st century Christianity. People come and go with equal ease because they're doing the driving in this thing. It's not the Lord, oftentimes. I'm not saying our church, God forbid, right? Rather, his church here, our fellowship. But what if people come to the church and then they leave? And then there you are. And it's like, wait a minute. I think the Lord's taking us out. Well, I know you're saying that, but what's the evidence? We want to go over here. Oh, wait a minute. Brother or sister, I got to warn you. We'll talk about that more in a moment with the Lord's perspective. No, you just go. And then you interact on Facebook or social media. You see them on emails of interesting Christian things. And there's no sense of something's horribly wrong that they should have been warned about. Because, well, the whole thing's about human understanding. Not what the Lord says, because there's no understanding of what the Lord wants and no understanding of the danger involved either. So Paul has spoken in generalities, commanded even. Maybe our flesh is saying, oh, good thing we're not a Thessalonian church. This doesn't apply to us. But it will. I trust the Spirit makes this very clear to our own circumstances in this. And it is the Word of God. And we need all of it. Okay. So that's the generality. But now he gets to specifics. Something that was specific to them could happen in any church, but it was happening there. Even when we were with you again in verse 10, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Well, boy, doesn't that just sound so unique? So completely different from what the world does. Well, it might in our day and age in different places of the world, but no, the world understands this. There you are, you're all rowing in a boat. You got to get someplace, and there's one guy who's not rowing. He's freeloading. He's happy to let you work and say, buddy, you know, if you don't start rowing, we're hucking you over here. The world gets that. It gets that in a survival situation, communal living. You contribute or you're not going to eat. We're not carrying the weight. The world gets that. That's not quite God's perspective on it, though. And if we, maybe I should say when I did, interject or allow my flesh to think about this, or to presume the worst about brothers and sisters instead of the best about our Heavenly Father, we'll think it's like, that's what they're going to hear it. They're going to hear the Word of God, the grace of God, as manipulation. And there's a fine line. Instead of, man, this is good news. Good news for us. We haven't really gotten to how it's good news. I'm just trying to frame the need for that because I know that we all understand. Oh, here's the deal. You don't work, you don't eat. Where there's a whip, there's a way, right? No, that's not how it works. But that was happening there. And we know from the Bible, and we do know, if you're a Christian from experience, when a person comes to the Lord, when you're regenerate, there is just such a joy in giving, right? That because there's more joy in giving than receiving when it's done the Lord's way, not when it's done manipulatingly. That's just such a obvious sign of the Holy Spirit. That's different than the world, that people do give generously. And since Christians do have an opportunity to work in the flesh, there can be a tendency, even amongst Christians, to freeload there. That was happening, apparently, in Thessalonians. So is that why the Lord is writing to them? Well, because, yeah, Almighty God who can speak and create stuff, he's just a little concerned that there's not going to be enough if everybody doesn't get in and toe their weight. No, that isn't. What does God actually want for us? He wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be good to us in big picture terminology. So let's go back to it and unpack this here. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Apparently they weren't so contrary to Jesus, right? And what he said, hey, take the plank out of your own eye so you can see clearly, to take the speck out of your brother's. They were not mindful of God's work in them, but they did seem to be concerned with others. That can show up in a church with a passage like this, right? Somebody comes up and says, I'm warning you, brother. It's like, well, where's this coming from? Is this coming from you or from the Lord here? And how is that working with you? Go back to what Paul has said, you know, that we might be examples. That was the vessel that Paul was using the Lord was using to warn the church. An example, one who clearly knew his situation. No, pray for us, brethren. This has all got to be the grace of God, the working of God. They hadn't learned that yet. Now, for those, specifically in Thessalonians, the Lord, through Paul, says, now those who are such, you know, they weren't working. Apparently, they were living off of the gracious generosity of the Lord through brothers and sisters, and it was just all kinds of badness there. The Lord, through Paul, says, now those who are such, we command again and encourage through our Lord. This is what we need to start allowing for. When we see this the Lord's way, there's going to be an encouragement from God himself, that unique working on the inside, which is like, wait a minute, this isn't something horrible that I've got to do, even though it's good. This is an opportunity, something now I see the fullness of. If it's done the Lord's way, by the Lord, it corrects a situation that's going to be horrible. Oh, so horrible. From God's perspective. From the world gets, yeah, it'd be horrible, man. Somebody's eating my food and I don't have enough. That's not it. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Wait a minute. Isn't this the Lord who said, seek first the kingdom of God? And these things that the Gentiles worry about will be provided for you. Namely, what are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? It seems as though before these people are going to be in a position where they can minister to others, they need to see the goodness of God themselves, their trust in the Lord. And when that happens, well, they're actually going to come around like the rest of this group. God is so good to me. And that's a joy, but there's a greater joy as I'm just a vessel for the Lord to share with others, when it's done the Lord's way. And we know, as the Lord's working out his purposes in the church, there's different degrees of understanding and practice in this. You might be, and if you are, it's only by God's grace, one of those persons says, I get this. And I've heard of a church somewhere where there's brothers and sisters who are actually like that. Oh, and I get weird. No, wait a minute. What's the best thing I can do? Wow, what's the best thing I can do for them? Well, I can be an example. I stay focused on the Lord. The Lord's good to me. Maybe they'll see that. Well, that's not the only thing. But if I take my focus off of the Lord and I start looking at them, it's like, what's the point? It's just me. I'm always the guy who's doing this. And they're all benefiting from this. To that person, the Lord says, well, do not grow weary in doing good. And he doesn't end there. He doesn't just say, so to speak, in a worldly fashion, suck it up, cupcake. Right? He said, don't grow weary in doing good. And I'm adding this in. Here's some more of what is good. Here's the best thing for that situation. Verse 14. And if anyone... Be aware of your flesh looking for a workaround. This doesn't apply to me. No. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle or letter, note that person and do not keep company with him. There's a lot that was said right there. Right? What was God's word in this letter? What was a lot, actually. Going all the way back, day of the Lord, coming of our Lord Jesus. What we're looking at now, I think it would stretch further for them and for us. What was said in the first letter also, I think by understanding an extension, it's probably all the word of God, because it's getting back to the same remedy. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him. Don't chat on social media. Don't get together for the, well, I know that we were in church, but you said to the word of God, well, that's your, I'm going to go do this. Yeah, but we can still get together. We can still golf. We can still get together in our ladies' aid groups, whatever those might be. We can, because that's what God says, right? With a brother or sister that used to be, and then they decided to do their own thing contrary to the revealed word of God. I want to put as fine a point as God will give me the ability to do, but isn't that what's being said here? Hey, if you're in a situation, you're in a tight fellowship, and somebody other than the Lord, right, moves a brother or sister, whether they fellowship with you or not, well, let's just hypothetically say this group right here today, God says something very direct. Somebody is not following the word of God and they know it. You need to warn them. This half says, not going to do it. And this half says, okay, Lord, it's your word. Show us. We're looking to you in this. And that's okay, because after the teaching, and it'll end, we'll just get together and do our fellowship meal. Right? Right? Would the Lord say right? What would the Lord say? Well, ultimately, he has said. We also know that this may not be the first stop here. You can read Matthew chapter 18 and read, it's like, hey, it's like, wait a minute. If there's, I'm noticing some things I want to talk. But if it comes to the point where you've talked them, you've warned them, it's like, if you're going to continue to do that, we can't have fellowship. Years ago, a man came in. I was going to say a brother. He was content to say, identify himself as a brother, and he sat there. And for a long time, people do, right? And then pretty soon, it was like slowly his teaching comes up. Well, you know, Jesus really isn't God. Well, we'll just let you stay here. Is that because, you know, you stay exposed to the word of God and you'll change somehow. You're there in the fellowship meal and somebody says something that's just wacky compared to the clear teaching of the word of God. Do you, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to rock the boat. That's a very human, a very worldly approach. But the Lord says, here's the thing. If a brother, first off, a real brother, that man in the fellowship was not a brother. He was from a cult and he wanted to infiltrate. But if a brother or sister, and I would like to say when, guys, not if, but when a brother or sister knows the word of God, and you know it, the only way you know it is if the Lord makes you aware of it. You know they know and they're not going to do it, and you're just going to get together and pray for them. Well, actually, the Lord says warn them. We still have to get to what that means. But what does he say to you? You need to separate from them. Why? Well, let's look what he said. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Well, we know that that's really the world's understanding of how church works. You shamed me. Jesus wouldn't do that, wouldn't he? Consider the circumstances. How about the example that was offered by a sister? Get behind me, Satan. That's a warm, fuzzy thing. All right? Be ashamed. Well, wait a minute. Why? What has the Lord reminded us? Well, first off, This is a brother or sister. A brother or sister, by definition, is a new creature in Christ. They have the ability to walk in close, intimate fellowship with the Lord, which is called abiding, or they have the ability to walk in the flesh. You're doing one or the other all the time. There's no mix. There's no in between. When you're walking in the Spirit, it's evident, as we talked about last week, the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, peace, patience, all those things, just like Jesus, who said, I delight to do your will, O God. Oh, absolutely. So even this, here's an opportunity, I'll do this. But when we're walking in the flesh and leaning on our own understanding, we're saying, I'm not doing that. Apparently, that was the condition of the Thessalonians. So the Lord, through Paul, is calling them out. At some point, hopefully, they became ashamed of their disobedience to the Lord. But why would the Lord be interested in shaming someone? Because that aforementioned brother or sister is not walking in the Spirit, they're walking in the flesh. They have broken fellowship with God. They've said to him, in effect, I'm not listening to you, I'm doing my own thing. This is a life or death thing for Christians. Biblically speaking, Romans chapter 8 tells us to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, walking in that state of broken fellowship with the Lord, what is the flesh here? This is us to think about it. What the world think? The flesh will go to great lengths to present itself as being much more wonderful than it is. But when there's truth, when there's acknowledgement, when there's I'm so ashamed. That's like a repentance type issue. The one and only fix for the Christian walking in the flesh at any time. It's been said, and if you follow, and I'm not saying that you should, if you follow Christian trends in Western 21st century Christianity, there seems to be two approaches two models of an approach to sin. And he's talking about sin. Sin is falling short of God's desire, his perfect standard, what he wants for mankind. Also defined as, if you know to do good and do not do it, for you is sin. Scripture also tells us all lawlessness is sin, right? Okay, so it's having something other than what God wants for us would be a paraphrase of that. Two approaches being modeled in the church. One I'm going to call the disease model. You as a Christian, well, sin is like a disease. There you were trying to love the Lord, and this thing just overtook you like polio. And you need treatment, therapy. Oh, you need to be, well, just like when you're sick, let me get you a blanket and some chicken soup, right? And this is different from Uphold the Weak. We're talking about a person who's in sin, who knows God's word, and says, I ain't doing it. I hate that. I don't care what this says. I'm doing this. That's an example of sin. The therapy approach says, well, that person is the victim. No. The other model is, it's a heart condition. Unbeliever or believer walking in the flesh. Heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, right? And I've exercised that will in full rebellion against God. That needs repentance, acknowledgement, confess and forsake. We talked about that a little bit Wednesday. That would be the heart condition model, where repentance. The disease model, which has taken root in touchy-feely apostate Christianity, is taken hold, just like we've been seeing in Scripture. Falling away comes first. We need to not be confused about this. When a brother or sister is in rebellion, you've talked to them gently. It's always, always, always gently, because if it's not gentle, it's not the Lord. It's you thinking best. And like, listen, brother or sister, there's one thing. Oh, you just need to come in here and hear the word, and that's okay. We'll just let you continue. Wrong model. Brother, sister, do I have the situation correctly? Yeah. Are you doing this? Yeah. Well, what would your father want you to do? I don't care. I'm not going to do this. Like, I'm pray. If the situation was turned around, I'd want you to talk to me about this. We've still yet to talk about why. I'm not going to do it. Well, then, if you're not going to do it, you're not going to do it here. And not just in here. We're not going to be Facebook friends. We're not going to be CCing us the interesting memes on email. We're not going to be golfing. Why? Why? Because you know something that the Lord has told you. If they've alienated themselves from the Lord, the life of God is not coming through them, to them, for others. Not only will they not grow, they can't grow. They can't walk into the fullness of the warmth of the light and love that God has for them. They are in the flesh. And the Lord seems to be modeling something that he knows, Father knows best, that the flesh will respond to, if it's going to respond at all. Think of it this way. If a dear brother or sister had some kind of heinous disease, stage 16 cancer of your entire body, right? And you had the one thing that might cure them. And you had this because you know God said it. But it tastes horrible. You have to taste it. It's like the worst tasting thing. Sweet potatoes times 10 kind of thing. And you knew they just weren't going to like it, but it would cure them. Well, that's going to be a problem. I'm not going to offer the cure. Not one of you would do that. When we understand this the same way, we wouldn't withhold either. We see this is an opportunity to help a sister or a brother. The only thing we have that will work. Maybe you've tried the disease model. I'll coddle it. I'll nurture the flesh that we're not supposed to make any provision for. And it doesn't help. So pretty soon you have to adjust to accommodate the flesh instead of the flesh being forsaken and the person growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We let them, with knowledge, continue in, well, death, spiritual death, separation from the Lord. We fail to restore them to the Lord first, the source of our life, the source of our witness, the one thing the world doesn't have. That's the heart, that's the mindset, that's the why. Look what continues here. Let's go back to verse 14. If anyone does not obey our word in this letter or epistle, note that person. Do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. It has a greater purpose. The purpose isn't to just bring shame on them. Shame has a function, right? It's reconciliation, verse 15. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish or warn him as a brother. Brother, you've walked outside of the grace of God. And oh, by the way, there's no place you can go where he's not. You know what happens when you or me walk away from to the Lord? The Lord just says, well, you're on your own now. No, the Lord chastens us. Chastening is not pleasant. And it can get pretty intense if we put our Father up to the test. Well, let's give ourselves some solid understanding biblically. This passage is not a one-off, right? We're told, keep a finger here, turn with me to Romans chapter 16, please. Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 1, this whole book is referred to as the gospel. Good news for the believer. Romans 16, verse 17. It seems to be something that's timely because the Spirit of God writes to the church, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine or teaching, contrary to the Word of God, which you learned, and avoid them. Don't nurture, don't coddle. Separate yourself. for those brethren who are in rebellion against the clear teaching of God, those who know better, right? For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own desires, their own carnality, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. How do you get a whole church practicing the very thing that God says don't do with them? It's a deceptive slope when we get away from the Word of God. This is a preservation method for the church. Look what comes next, verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. It's almost as though the Lord is doing such an amazing work. It's the one model of Christ-likeness, the one light, you know, of hope for the world, right? We want to keep that pure. So the Lord says, hey, those who are in rebellion, they're not your enemy, they're your brothers. And it's not something you should do on your own with good intentions. You just simply won't do that. I think. Notice I said, I think. I think that's where the Thessalonians were at. Oh, man, I don't care how much it's God's word. I ain't doing it. I know you told me when I'm with you, you were with us. I know you told us in the first letter. I know you're telling us again. I hope they did it again. I don't know if they did. But I do know what the Lord wants for us. And I know that the Lord started this section out with, it's got to be all put in the Lord's hands. This has to be something that a believer would say, okay, there's only one rule. The word of God is this. And this is what I think the rule is. The just shall live by faith. Whatever God's word has said, which includes love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think that's kind of a summary thing. I think all the individual passages where the Lord says, this is how I should regard someone else. Considering others as someone more important than myself. Was that group in Thessalonians doing it? No, they were walking in the flesh. They were considering themselves more important, clearly separated from the heart and mind of God. But God says, no, they're more important, church. You guys who get this, you're not in that horrible situation. The work of faith is going to be not for you to do this on your own, but to trust me. If the Lord has said, okay, Lord, how do you know, first off? Maybe two things. Who's supposed to do this? Let's all take a vote. The elders? It says brethren, right? Okay. Go back and study through this. Church, this is a privilege of the church to be able to restore a brother to right relationship with the Lord than to us, right? How do you know? Well, if you're abiding in the Lord, if you see someone, maybe someone flashed through your mind when we're talking about this. I hope it wasn't me, but if it is, please come talk to me afterwards. I would like to publicly confess it and repent of it, if I've not already, right? Because that's the one channel that the Lord works through, abiding. We said Jesus does this. You're asking, actually saying that walking in the Spirit of God, we would take this bold position of saying, you can't do that here. Yeah, the Lord says it this way. God opposes the proud. The proud is the one who knows what God wants, but has chosen not to do it. The believer, by the way. Not the unbeliever, but the believer. God won't continue to coddle and nurture that person. God will cut them off from the life that they might see their need, that they might be ashamed, that they might repent. Ask yourself, how does God do that here and now? Well, if only his body was on the planet. Oh, they are. Is the church not the body of Christ? Yes. What about a church who says, Lord, make us the church you want us to be? All right, I'm going to teach you some things. Okay, Lord, just no hard things. Well, here's the deal. Nothing in my word is hard or easy from a human perspective. But in him, it's all life and light. And the one rule we're supposed to walk by, that we're not unruly, is, well, the just shall live by faith. You just believe me. If you see me commanding you to do something, And that's the answer to the question, Lord, how do I know? I've made you aware. Lord, I can't do that. It's okay, you're not supposed to. Remember where the Lord opened this up with? Well, we've got confidence in the Lord concerning you. Right? Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. I don't think you can really pull obedience out of that. Obedience being like a fruit of abiding. That's who Jesus was. He said, I always do that which pleases the Father. If this pleases the Father, since this pleases the Father, Jesus would do this. He wouldn't command us to do something that he's not. More than that, and here's the big disconnect, it's God who will do this through us. And when he does, it's not like, oh, I got to teach this today. Oh, I got to hear this today. Let's just get to the meal where we all, it doesn't matter, we just all do our own thing anyway. No, that's not the Lord working. Back to verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish, warn him as a brother. Brother or sister, you're going down a bad path. You're separating yourself from the Lord. If you're separating from the Lord, well, we're his body. You're going to be separating from us. We don't want that, neither does the Lord. You just have to own it. Just acknowledge it, confess it, and we move on. It's that simple. And he bookends it with this in verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. How do you interpret every way? The easy things or the things that you currently think are hard things? I can't do that. It's just so unsettling to even think about it. The problem is you're trying to do it. Oh, thank you, Lord. You've revealed this to me. You've now actually given me an opportunity to let you live your life through me. That's what grace is. The process would become like him. I'm at peace with this. I used to be unhinged by the very thought of this. I sought the Lord, and the Lord said, no, this isn't a bad thing. This is a necessary thing. What bad thing's going to happen to the body of Christ if they don't do this? Look around. Google up Christian news sites. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just saying you can see it pretty easily. Look at every movement of God in every denomination that decided to pick and choose or decided to try and do this in their own power. There's another way of doing this that is equally wrong and doubly harmful and hateful. It's when people make rules and regulations thinking that's going to get it done. No, it's the abiding in the Lord Jesus where he works that through us. It's the Lord living his life and following his rules through us is another way of saying it. That's why the Lord again closes this out with verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. I think we would say every one of the Lord's ways. I don't expect to have peace outside of his will. The Lord be with you all. He doesn't close it out by saying, do the best you can. It might please the Father. He's saying, no, trust the Lord. Ask the Lord. The Lord will do this. And if the Lord's doing it, you'll be in his peace. Paul closes out with something practical here in verse 17. The salutation, the closing of Paul with my own hand. Paul wrote some kind of identifying mark on his letter, he says, which is a sign in every letter, so I write. Paul had some super secret, hey, this is Paul thing, probably hard to copy. Why would that be important? Because the devil works hard to undermine the word of God and the teaching of God in each and every church. In that church, what we were told, don't be soon troubled, as if by word or spirit or by a letter, as though from us, we think somebody probably forged a letter. Paul said, well, let's shut the door on this. Here's my super secret Paul sign. Right? This is from me, Paul, which is, this is from the Lord through his apostle, his sent one, which is a sign in every letter. So I write, look at verse 18 where he and we end. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with you all. Not your best efforts or understanding, but God's working through us. Let me close with this. If we think that God is working through us and it looks different from what God wants, we're deceived. And there's a remedy. If I or you or any of us or any other brother or sister is in such a position, well, I know God says that, but we don't have to do that anymore. Well, wait a minute. You are, and actually you're in rebellion. You're you and I, you've parted ways with God, and since I'm staying with God, separation happens. And when that happens, according to the one who knows best, is the best opportunity for restoration for brothers or sisters that we dearly love. I would ask you if it makes sense, but we need something more than that. Not our understanding. I want to pray as we close and just ask the Lord would guide us and confirm His will for us very clearly and very specifically. And if there's an opportunity with any of us to have a conversation with a brother or a sister, that might be happened, that the grace of God would be with us all, that He would keep us in His peace. Father, we do acknowledge this word as being from You. Lord, acknowledging that Your Spirit will lead us into Your truth. Father, acknowledging that if we stay, Lord, by faith with You, we will bear much fruit, and by this You will be glorified. Father, as I sought You, one of the things You relayed to me is there is no way a church who's praying, make us the church that You want us to be, will become that, Lord, if we're not in alignment with Your will, Your understanding, performed by Your Spirit, and all for Your glory. So I ask these things again, everything that You know that we need, that You would be well pleased. Asking, thanking You in faith, doing so for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.